You know, I do appreciate the messages so far. And you know what I find very comforting from the Scripture is just how intentional, you know, God is about what He's doing. He always has been. You know, when the Revelation tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And how that also, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of God who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us when? Given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before time began. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the world even began. God said, I am God, there's none like Me. I declare the end from the beginning. Before it's even happened, the Apostle Paul speaks of God this way. God who made promises to Abraham, He said, God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He speaks in prophetic perfect. So these prophecies that we've been looking at from the book of Isaiah, just as sure as God made little green apples, those things that God said, they happened. Talk about confidence that we can have in this thing called faith, faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Man, it's solid. It's bedrock that we can stand on. And He don't move. He's not all over the board. God don't, you know, He wasn't just kind of putting this together on the fly. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, if a person began in their Bibles in the Genesis account, try to hold my Bible up here. I think I've done this before. You know, God was creating the whole world in 6 days, standing on one foot with one hand tied behind His back, rested on the seventh day, said it's good, 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 good. Got to the point where He made man, said it's very good. And then by the time you get here, you don't have to go very far. In Genesis 6, God says, Noah, build Me an ark. Well, what happened to the plan, man? Does God know what He's doing? Man, I mean, I'm holding this up. Well, I guess it's on the video so people can see it. Sometimes if I know I'm only being recorded, I got to tell people what I'm doing. Otherwise, they don't know what I'm doing. Holding up these few little pages to show you that first phase didn't last very long. And then you had all these bobbing corpses in the surf. Except Noah, the eighth person, was all that was left. God knows exactly what He's doing. He chose to bring this thing in phases. And those Old Testament prophecies are so powerful and so exact. We do need to understand them. They are relevant to us. They're somewhat clinical, though. God gives us the facts. And sometimes we got to flesh it out a little bit to really feel the impact. You know, like in John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What? He gave. Well, that sounds pretty benign. He gave. But if you want to see what that really looks like, all you got to do is go watch that passion flick and watch and see what that looks like when somebody gets a Roman scourge or when they pierce his hands and his feet. Man, when them nails went through the old ankles in that flick, man, that was making me squirm around. I don't like people messing with my feet, man. And I wouldn't want people putting nails in them. He gave. That's what gave means. But you know, by faith, as the eyes of our understanding open up and we see what that looks like. Talk about blowing our minds. Jerry Hoffman kept emphasizing, you think this is important? You think it's important? Yeah, when our eyes of our understanding open up, we begin to see it's important. My assignment this morning is the gathering of God's people. The gathering of God's people. Isaiah 34, verse 1 says, come near, you nations, to hear. Heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that's in it. The world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Verse 8 says, for this is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of the recompense for the cause of Zion. Verse 16 says, search from the book of the Lord and read. In Isaiah 55, the Bible tells us, or Scripture tells us, verse 6, we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will or shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. God's good, you know that? None good but God, Jesus said. Yet it talked about His fury being poured out. Yeah? All these various attributes of God we see from the Scripture. God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. Patient. He said, I'm a jealous God. He said, I could be provoked to wrath. So don't do it. He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That was true then. Not so true now. In the sense that for the New Testament Christians whose eyes of their understanding have been illuminated, our thoughts are His thoughts, or His thoughts are our thoughts, I should say. And His ways become our ways because we have the mind of Christ. But there was a time these things were kept hidden from the foundation of the world. You know, we as human beings, we do learn by reason, experience, and observation. But the only way that you're going to know God or the will of God is by revelation. That's what the book's all about. It says, look in the book. Look in the book. Now, I'm going to speak about the gathering of God's people. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what I told you. The reason why I need to do that, because all the other speakers admitted, too, that there's just too much information. If we tried to unpackage it all, we'd never get done on any one of the subjects concerning this messianic prophet Isaiah. And the various assignments that have already been given. Mine is on the gathering. But I'd rather tell you what I'm going to tell you than tell you what I told you. because it might be a little bit quicker. I won't have to unpackage everything. Now, part of what I'm going to be talking about, because it's this gathering, is the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of confusion about that, was before and is now. Is this a trap door or what? Oh, I thought that was a ring for this thing. It's something up here. Sorry about that. I was stepping on it. I didn't know what it was. It's a what? You use a hook. Okay. All right. A hook for what? Okay, let me get back on track. The kingdom of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament is Messiah's kingdom that was to come. And when it came, the Jews missed it completely. They missed it completely. They knew that God had prophesied a kingdom to come, a kingdom that would never be destroyed, ushered in by the Messiah in the fullness of time. They knew that, waiting for it. When he showed up, they didn't even recognize the Messiah, even when he was standing 6 feet in front of them. And they ended up handing him over to the Romans to be put to death. Totally missed it, and they still do to this day. They still do to this day. Over in the Middle East today, in the Israel that now is, they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They believe he was a deceiver, a blasphemer, demon-possessed, and we ought to be thanking them for ridding the world of him. That's where their mindset is at. So they still don't get it. And the problem is today, and this is what probably affects a lot of us, or can, there's still a lot of confusion about the kingdom, Messiah's kingdom. A lot of people in professed Christendom today believe that event is still yet to come. That Christ is going to come back, establish a kingdom on the earth, a physical one in Jerusalem, sitting on a throne over there on Temple Mount. You know, I guess after they get rid of the old Dome of the Rock there, which will probably cause World War III. That, you know, the Dome of the Rock, that huge Islamic shrine is there now. Right there on Temple Mount. And, you know, the thing with a big gold dome on it. But yet they believe, you know, that, you know, the temple's got to be rebuilt according to Amos 9:11. Got to be built back in the, you know, like in the days of old. And Messiah will reign for 1,000 years. That's a lot of people profess to be Christian believe that. I got this from Matt Hartford. I quote you, Matt. With all that confusion, Matt said, look, all we have to do is answer two questions. If you can answer these two questions from the Bible, it blows that whole millennial thing of Christ reigning 1,000 years on this earth right out the window. The two questions you need to be able to answer from the Bible, who are the people of God and what is the kingdom of God that was prophesied? You answer those two questions and all that other stuff falls completely apart. Now what I'm going to tell you this morning concerning the gathering of God's people. First off, in the Old Testament, God was going to bring His people out of Egypt, and He did, you know, through Moses. He was taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the plan, that He would bless them there. But instead of going over and taking the land that He had promised to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And let me make this point too. When we talk about the land in the Old Testament, Luke mentioned last night, rightly so, when you see streams of water and all this, you know, fruitful plain coming back into existence in the Old Testament from a desolate kind of a picture, think Holy Spirit. When you see in the Old Testament the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey, think Messiah's kingdom. That's Old Testament speak for Messiah's kingdom. This is not about dirt in the Middle East. Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that what he was looking for was a city whose foundation and maker was God, builder was God, and not man. It was a spiritual thing. Abraham knew that. So the land flowing milk and honey they were supposed to take, they did not take. They rebelled instead, and they were judged for that. 40 years they wandered in a wilderness. Now, under Joshua's direct leadership, when you look in the Old Testament, Joshua, Jesus, believe it or not, same function. They went over to take the land and did, under his direct leadership, lost it later. But what God prophesied, or we'll see it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that the people, God knew they were going to rebel. God knew that the people would not remain faithful, so God said, I will scatter them. So we're going to look at some verses that talk about God's people being scattered. But then you're going to see the Old Testament prophecies of he says, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back. Now, what a lot of people are confused about today, they think that's physical Jews being brought back. No, we're going to make the case that the people of God are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, to whom the promise was made. That they're not physical Jews, but they are the inhabitants of Messiah's kingdom. Is Christian. It's Christian, not Jewish. And that's what we need to understand. Because it's already been mentioned a couple of times. Is this stuff relevant for us today to go back through all these Old Testament prophecies that were prophesied hundreds, if not thousands of years ago? And the answer is yes. It's relevant to us. Because when the eyes of our understanding open, it's empowering. It gives us a larger context for our lives. And the larger the context for our lives, the bigger the picture, our powerful minds rise us right above our circumstances, because God don't change the world. He changes the people, His people. This is how He gathers us to Himself. So yes, this stuff is important. And again, going back to my first comments when I got up here, when you see how intentional it was by God since the foundation of the world, and He's been able to do this whole thing in this way that He's done it, it gives us a confidence and an assurance that it is a done deal if we would only accept it by faith and realize this is more than just get baptized and go to church. But man, we can rise up. We can rise up and walk in the newness of life, head and shoulders above anybody else on this planet. It's an empowered life in Christ. An abundant life. Most people are still overwhelmed by the daily stuff. That stuff ain't going away. But when our lives have meaning or purpose, as Mike was bringing out, see, then all that stuff ceases to be suffering. In fact, Paul said, I'll take pleasure then in infirmities and distresses and necessities and persecutions for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, we're going to go kind of at light speed through some of these because, like I said, I want to tell you what we're going to be talking about. When he's talking about the gathering of God's people, I want you to think, go ye into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the good news to everybody. He who believes it and is immersed will be saved. If they don't, they will be condemned. It is the Great Commission is what the gathering is. The gathering of God's people from every nation under heaven is the Great Commission. That's what the Old Testament was prophesying about. The living stones being brought from every nation, as Mike mentioned, being placed into the temple matrix. And when that last stone is fitted in there, man, I'll tell you what, it'll be J-Day. And that's when the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will cry out, ready or not, here I come. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. That's what's going to happen. And that's what this is all about. Now, it's already been mentioned in Genesis 12:3, God told Abraham he was going to bless all the families of the earth through him. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham in verse 13, Genesis 15:13, know certainly your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now you know what that is? That's the Exodus. So God is telling Abraham this is going to happen. His people are going to be in captivity for 400 years and abused and afflicted in there, only to be brought out. Now, Egypt is, metaphorically, it's sin. Moses is Jesus. The Red Sea, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is Christian baptism. Baptizing the Moses and the cloud and the sea. Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware of this, brethren. This is what this stuff's all about. Those shadows are very exact. Mount Sinai is Mount Zion. According to Isaiah chapter 2, the law would flow to all nations from Mount Zion. You see that in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. And the law is flowing right from Jerusalem. It'll go into all the world, all the nations. Now, you know, the destroying angel of the Old Testament to give them power to take their new abundant life in the land flowing with milk and honey is the Holy Spirit or Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the power. And the enemy, instead of fighting Amorites and Hittites and Girgashites and Jebusites in the Old Testament in order to take their land, it's now the evil thoughts, thefts, murders, fornications, blasphemy, all the carnal works of the flesh in us, according to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we put these things to death. There are members which are on the earth. This is what it's all about. We don't go around and kill other people and take their stuff. We have met the enemy. The enemy's us. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. So we go forward with the power of Christ in us to put to death the deeds of our body. And this is what it's really all about. But first, now, the gathering. He tells them, you're going to be in this bondage for 400 years, but I'm going to bring you out and I will judge that nation. You'll come out with great possessions. Okay, so I already give you the heads up on the Exodus. It's Moses leading them out into that new place. But in Deuteronomy, I said in chapter 30, you know, there's blessings and cursings listed. God gives them in Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter. In fact, it's quite frightening, actually. You know, I heard this one time. Some Jewish guy that survived the concentration camps, the Nazi concentration camps, said he lost his faith in there. When someone asked him, how's that? Why is that? He said, because if God exists, he's a monster. He's a monster. He couldn't believe that God could sit up there and let that stuff happen. Well, the hot tip here, pilgrims, that's exactly what he did. And if that guy ought to read Deuteronomy chapter 28 if he wants to see what God promised for people that forsook him. The first 15 verses, he tells you the blessings if you follow him. And then it goes from there all the way like to verse 64 or something about, and this will be what happened if you don't. And it's pretty scary. So, after God gave them the blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, he says in chapter 30 and verse 1, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you, your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you. Now remember, I'm talking about the Great Commission. This is what he's talking about. He is not talking about physical Israel, because this don't happen to them. The scattering does. The destruction of them actually happens. But they are never reconstituted. The northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians. They are never put back together again. You hear some people talk about that today. The lost 10 tribes of Israel. That's what they're talking about. The Assyrians wiped them out and they're gone in 722 B.C. We'll just turn you to that, but we won't stay there. The Lord your God, verse 6 says, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love your God, your Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This New Testament stuff he's talking about. So he's talking about going to scatter you out there. I'm going to drive you out there, but then I am going to bring you back. I'll give it to you right now. I mentioned that. I'll just give you that if you want to have it here in 2 Kings 17. You can read about how Israel just flat out rebelled against God. Just rebelled against God. 2 Kings 17. You can look at, like, say, verse 3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire according to the... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. It's 17. I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 15. And they rejected his statutes, God's statutes, his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went in after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them they should not do like them. Verse 17 says they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire, practice witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Verse 20 said the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. You can look at that. Verse 21, he tore Israel from the house of David. jump ahead. Verse 23, until he removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. When that Samaritan woman was speaking to Jesus in John chapter 4 at the well, she was a Samaritan. She said to Jesus, you know, our father Jacob gave us this well. See, she's half Jewish. Because those kings used to, in those old days, if they took people captive, many times they relocated them. Or they brought other nations in. What ended up happening to the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians did that, brought Gentiles in there. They ended up intermarrying and doing all that stuff. So these are now half-breeds, but they're gone. They're gone. Northern kingdom, gone. Now, Judah wasn't doing much better, so God put the warning on them, too. You guys better get your act together, or you got trouble coming, too. Well, they don't get their act together, and trouble came, and that was Babylon. Babylon. So, once again, God's people being dragged off into captivity. But this time, God said, for 70 years. 70 years. Now, you know, the final phase of the captivity was done in three phases. It was in 586 B.C., where Nebuchadnezzar, they actually destroyed Jerusalem completely, tore the wall down, and destroyed Solomon's temple, the seventh wonder of the ancient world. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. But it was only going to be temporary, about 70 years. When you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see this is where they go back. The not the Babylon, the next Persian kings allow them to go back and rebuild. But it is nothing compared to what the old one was. Nor could it even be compared to what was coming. The real temple of God, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, all those different ways you want to look at it in the New Testament. So when you read about that in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah, but see, you know, really, they never did do very well after that. You know, and after you go from the minor prophets, you got 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence between Malachi and the book of Matthew, when the star was seen in the east, and it would begin. The begin. You know, the fullness of time is when Christ would come into the world. Up until that time, it was all preparatory, preparatory, preparatory. That's why those Old Testament prophecies are so important. It's because it's about us. We are the ones, 1 Corinthians 10 says, we are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're it. We're it. We are what God saw, what He intentioned. Before the world was even made, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. We is the Christian in Him, in Christ. And all the benefit that comes with that. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it says that we have. Present tense. Really? You think we'd notice? You know, if you got one material blessing, you feel pretty good, you know. Let's say you got a lot of money. Or you got your health. You got a good spouse. A good job. Any one of those material blessings, you'd be glad to have them. Well, what about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? Now, how much do you think that's worth? Problem is, a lot of Christians don't appreciate it because they don't know what it is. They can't see it. You know, I've said many times, the darkness of this world is easy to see. And this world just lays under the whole world under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is in darkness. People are being called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. This is what the gathering is all about. That darkness is thick, Jim. You don't have no problem seeing the darkness, but the light has to be unpackaged. It has to be unpackaged, unfortunately, to the brethren first. But you know, you see that in the Scripture. When Paul said he was praying for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of the calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance, and various things like that. He wasn't even chewing them out. He was just really praying. You know, he just knew they'd get there. If they kept going, they'd get there. You know, I really like the book of Ephesians because it's really pretty positive of all the great stuff that the Christians have. You know, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, redemption, adoption, all kinds of good things. But you know what? They're gone. They're gone. They didn't make it. In fact, my understanding is none of those seven churches listed in the book of Revelation, Asia Minor, existence today. They're all gone. You know, the Bible tells us that God isn't willing that anybody should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to be saved. But what does the Bible tell us in reality? Is that going to ever happen? Can you win the whole world for Christ? That is not even biblical. No. Jesus said, few will find it. And he knows how the movie ends. God, who declares the end from the beginning, already knows how the movie ends. Jesus said we have to strive to enter in a narrow gate. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. But broad and wide is the way to destruction. But straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few, he said, will find it. So he already knows. All right. So, Israel, northern kingdom, destroyed. Southern kingdom, Judah, goes into captivity for 70 years. But we've already seen, God says, well, I'm going to scatter you, but I'm going to gather you. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're going to go to 23. Again, we're going to move kind of quickly. Little clinical here, just giving you the facts, just giving you the facts. Flesh them out as we go. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3, God said, but I will... Now remember, Jeremiah is a prophet just as about they're getting ready to go into captivity for 70 years. We're going to look at Ezekiel for a minute. He's in the captivity. But Jeremiah 23 and 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them and feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, verse 5 says, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up David, a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper. Now you guys know that's Bible, Old Testament speak for David is Messiah. Messiah. David's already dead. He's gone. This David is the one who would be from David's body. Christ raised up according to the flesh. I'll just give you this real quick. I didn't write it down. But concerning, I'm in Romans 1 and 3. Just make a note. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This David here is Jesus. This is who it is. I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And now, Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That never happened. Because that ain't what it's about, gathering physical Jews back to somewhere in the so-called promised land. This is New Testament. This is the Great Commission. This is where God's people are being brought from every nation under heaven. Verse 20, if you look across the page in my Bible anyway, it says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he is executed and perform the thoughts of his heart. And in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Brother, we are the ones here in the latter days that ought to be understanding this perfectly. This is no longer shadows or visions and dark speeches of the Old Testament prophets who didn't understand what they were prophesying. We have 2020 clarity of vision in our scriptures. No longer dark speeches and visions. It's revealed to us. God, what he kept concealed is now revealed. Notice what Paul said. I'll give you this in Philippians. I like it. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, by revelation I got this stuff. Ephesians 3 and 3. How by revelation he made known to me the mysteries I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. Was concealed, now revealed. Look, he said, I got it by revelation. He would say in Galatians, I wasn't taught this by anybody, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 1. He said, and I wrote it down. He said, now when you read what I wrote, you understand what I understand. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 3, behold, the days are coming, he says, saith the Lord, I'll bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, they shall possess it. I got to admit, I know why people stumble at that. That's exactly what it sounds like it's saying. I'm going to bring my people back to the land, and that's why they think it's a physical land. But that's why we got to let the Bible explain to us when it's used in types and antitypes and shadows and all that stuff to tell us. When you look at that last book of the Old Testament, when you look at Malachi, you know, God says, I'm going to remember, he said, my servant Moses, remember the law of Moses, my servant, Malachi 4 and 4, which I commanded him in Horeb, all Israel with the statutes, judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they're all expecting Elijah to show up. But if you look at Matthew 11, I'm just giving you this as an example. When you look at Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 11, Jesus said that those born of woman, there was none greater than John the Baptist, verse 11 there. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. He said, all the prophets and law prophesied till John, and if you're willing, Jesus said, to receive it, he's Elijah who is to come. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's not Elijah reincarnated. But let the Bible tell us who that is. Jesus said, if you can hear it, if you'll receive it, the prophecy concerning the coming of Elijah is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, and there's a little confusion and things going on down there when he came down from the mountain. And Jesus told Peter, James, and John, verse 9, as they're coming down the mountain, he said, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now his disciples asked him, saying, well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Because they knew that in Malachi chapter 4, it says Elijah must come first. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist. Look, I'm okay with that. I know that it says in the Old Testament Elijah must first come, but if Jesus tells me that John the Baptist fulfills that prophecy of Elijah, I'm cool with it. I'm not going to argue with it. And these people do. They don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear. They got David being resurrected, co-regent with Jesus in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign, and Elijah too, because of these scriptures. If Jesus said, look, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, I'm cool with it. I'm leaving it there. I know he's talking, I will cause them to return to the land that I've given them. But once you understand that the land, flowing with milk and honey is Old Testament speak for Messiah's kingdom of the New Testament, then it all starts to make sense. Continuing in Jeremiah, verse 9, he said, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. See, that's why they got David coming back, co-regent with Jesus. That is Jesus he's talking about. Jesus is David here. David's dead in this context. He's been dead. He's the second king of Israel. He's dead. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you. And though I make full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you in justice, but I will not let you go altogether unpunished. Look at verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. It's repeated. I just show you those as examples. It's all over the place. When you see that, now you know what you're looking at. What he's actually talking about. You know, he says in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, saith the days are coming, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it right on their hearts today. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They're all going to know me. From the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. You know, this new covenant, he said, going to have a special characteristic, a special property, which is, he said, I will put my law in their mind. I'll write it on their heart. He said, I'm going to go inward with it. You know, this is where the transformation, the renewing of the mind will take place according to the New Testament. Like in Romans 12:1-2, he talks about that. Transformation of the renewing of our mind. Power of God, that's whose action that is, Jackson. That's what he's going to work in each one of us. Now, if you change the mind, you change the behavior. All human behavior is belief-driven. That's why we do all the dumb things that we do, because our heads are screwed up. We're dysfunctional because our thoughts are dysfunctional. We don't have a computer, what do you say today, the garbage in, garbage out stuff. Well, if our mind's full of garbage, what do you suppose our behavior's like? What it comes out? Well, wonder if our mind is transformed. If we're taught by Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, that we put off concerning our former conduct, our old man, be renewed, Paul said, in the spirit of the mind, that you put on the new man, which is recreated in true righteousness and holiness by God. What a blessing, a spiritual. Any relevance for us today with stuff like that? Hello? We've all been in that darkness. He calls us out of that darkness and into the marvelous light. Okay, Ezekiel, same thing. Give you a couple right out of there. Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 11, Ezekiel. Verse 16, therefore, now they're in captivity under this prophet. Thus saith the Lord God, although I've cast them afar off among the Gentiles, although I've scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel, Messiah's kingdom. Don't forget what he's talking about there. And they will go there. They will take away all their detestable, abominable things. The detestable things and all its abominations from here, there, and then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And they will walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I shall be their God. He's talking about us. He ain't talking about them. That never happened to them. It ain't going to happen to them either. You know, God, don't get me wrong. God loves Jewish people because He loves all people. Jewish people are people. They're human beings. But He took that nation, the descendants of Abraham, to use as a prototype nation where He could pour out blessing and cursing on one prototype people for the whole world to see. And it's fantastic because it is about us. And so God does love Jewish people. But Jesus said, hey, where I'm going, you all ain't coming. He said, you're going to die in your sins. They said, Abraham's our father. God is our father. Jesus said, your father's the devil. And the works, that's who you want to do. He's a murderer from the beginning, didn't abide in the truth, still don't. He said, you want to do His will. Jesus, where I'm going, you ain't coming. Now, He does tell them in Romans chapter 11, if those Jews do not remain in that unbelief, they can be grafted in again. Tells the Gentiles, so don't you be high-minded, but fear, because God could cut you off too, just like He did them. No respect to persons but God. No respect to persons at all. Continuing in Ezekiel. You know, this is, well, verse or chapter 36. You guys know these because I know I've been taught well over these scriptures. Ezekiel 36. There's no doubt what this stuff is. It's all New Testament stuff. Okay. Verse 19, Ezekiel 36 and 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout all the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Then God talks about, for His holy name's sake, in verse 22, He's going to do something. Verse 24, I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land, Messiah's kingdom. And I'll sprinkle you clean water on you, immersion, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, spirit, Christ in you, hope of glory, circumcision done without hands. Put a new spirit within you. Take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land, Messiah's kingdom, which I have given to your fathers, and you shall be my people, I will be your God. All this intentional Old Testament, think about all the stuff they went through for our sakes. You know when God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 9, because that's the second law giving, and they were going to, the second group was supposed to go over and take the land, and I like, you can read it, it's funny almost to me. Well, it's not funny, but it's funny to me. He said, look, you're going to go over and now take possession of that land. He said, but I want you to know something. Moses said, don't you even think for one minute that God has given you this land because of your righteousness. You nothing but a stiff-necked, rebellious people from the day I brought you out of Egypt till now. Moses was on him. You remember that time you made the golden calf when I was up on the mountain? He said God was going to wipe you out. And if I hadn't interceded, See, those are all shadows. God had to do that. He wanted to do that for our sakes, to communicate, pull all this stuff together in the fullness of time so that His people could understand it. The called out ones, the ones that He foreknew from the foundation of the world that would be holy and without blame before Him in sight. Don't get me wrong, the righteous dead of the Old Testament were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as well. He died for the sins committed under the First Testament. So don't worry about the righteous dead of the Old Testament. But there's a whole bunch of Old Testament ones that didn't make it. All you got to do is look at Luke 16 and see the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man is Jewish. And he's in hell. Lifted up his eyes, saw Father Abraham afar off. He wanted Lazarus to be able to go back and warn his brothers lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham told the rich man, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Your brothers got the scriptures, man. Let them read that. Oh, no, Father Abraham, you don't know my brothers. They ain't going to read it any more than I did. He was hoping that Abraham would send Lazarus back to warn his brother. You know, when you're in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's not the time to decide to become a soul winner. We need to figure that out right now. What we're going to do with this Jesus and with these exceeding great and precious promises that God put all in place over thousands of years for our sake. You know, this is our turn in the bucket here in 2017. I mean, this here fullness of time plan has been around for 2,000 years. There have been a lot of people come and go. God's people and others. You know, it's just the way of all the earth. I don't know how much more time this world's going to go on. Neither do you. But right now, what we do know is we're here. And we're here right now. And these things are being spoken in our hearing this weekend. The unpackaging of these Old Testament prophecies, especially out of this powerful book, and all the guys are going off into the other prophets to bring in the fulfillment, including in the New Testament. So we're without excuse. We are without excuse. Go ye into all the world. This is the gathering of God's people. In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5, fear not. I should give you this too. Just start in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord God who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine. Drop on down. Fear not. Verse 5. I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up to the south. Don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, Christian, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You are my witnesses, he said in the 10th verse, and my servant whom I'm chosen, Jesus. Bring them in from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Jump to the New Testament for just a second. Go right to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, I always liked this Gentile centurion guy. These weren't brutes. These centurions, they were intelligent. But they were leaders. And they were feared because they were powerful individuals. But they just weren't thugs. They just weren't brutes. They commanded 100 men, and they were respected. He had a sick servant. Jesus said, I'll come heal him. He said, I'm not worthy, Lord. No. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. You just say the word, man, my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority as well. I tell someone go, he go. I tell someone you come here, he come here. I tell somebody do this, he doeth that. You just say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus, he's blown away. Jesus marveled. He said, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And this here Gentile centurion. Remember, Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He just couldn't resist a great faith when he saw it in a Gentile. This guy or the Gentile woman in Matthew 15, same thing. Jesus says in verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. They'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews were going to miss this completely. They were the sons of the kingdom in the first covenant. He said, God's going to bring them in from the north and the south and the east and the west. And you guys yourselves, he said, speaking to the physical Israel, you're going to be in outer darkness. You're going to miss it completely. And they did. What about us? We don't want to miss it now. Look, it's the building of the temple. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. All these are different ways of saying exactly the same thing. Look, if you look like in Zechariah chapter 6, right near the end of your Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 6, you see right here that the Lord is going to have the temple built by Gentiles. Zechariah 6 and 12, speak to him. So, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he will branch out, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and sit and rule on his throne. He will be priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. In other words, he'll be priest and king. But verse 15 says, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Those from afar is Old Testament Bible speak for Gentiles, the far off ones. Amos 9:11, I mentioned, I kind of quoted it earlier, because see, a lot of these people believe today, because of Amos 9:11, that the temple of David, the tabernacle of David, has got to be rebuilt on Temple Mount, just like in the good old days. Amos 9:11, verse 11, on that day, he said, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. All the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does this. Now, if you recall, in Acts 15, there was a big dispute amongst the early church about whether or not to circumcise Gentiles that were now being brought in. And there was a big dispute with Paul and Barnabas with some of these Pharisees, I believe. The decision was made, look, you guys go back down to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders, and you get this thing sorted out and let us know what y'all came up with. So the camp meeting is here at Jerusalem. Verse 6, Acts 15 and 6. Now when the apostles and elders come together to consider the matter, Peter stands up and he said, men and brethren, you know that five chapters ago that God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did us. Made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, why are you going to put this test, God, and put this yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers or we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. They all listened, kept silent, listened to Barnabas. Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among Gentiles. Then after that, they became silent. James pipes up and he said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how the God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it's written. Here it comes, Amos 9:11. Direct quote, after this I will return, rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins. I'll set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles, us, who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. James is telling us by quoting Amos 9:11, that prophecy is fulfilled of the Gentiles coming in to rebuild the tabernacle of David. One more, and this puts it, this just closes it for me. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 2. First off, he reminds the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:11, you are the Gentiles. They're Gentiles in the flesh. Ephesians 2:11. 19 now, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom You are also being built, ongoing action there, together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Come on. That temple ain't a physical brick and mortar job. This is built with people. This is the body of Christ. This is the temple of God. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know you're the temple of God? Spirit of God dwell in you. Any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy, because the temple is holy, what temple you are. Can't we get these things? The spiritual side of things. I had a guy tell me one time, you Church Christ people spiritualize everything. I said, I ain't spiritualizing everything. But if the Bible spiritualizes it, if the Word of God spiritualizes it, then, see, they don't like that because they want it all physical. All that sensational stuff, man. Every time something happened in the Middle East, man, they write a new book. I remember the first Gulf War when the older Bush was president. When old Saddam invaded Kuwait, I was going to the Bible bookstore. I was walking across the parking lot. And I'm walking right toward the store. I saw a bunch of orange spots. Well, the orange things was actually book covers. They had racks of book covers. In Armageddon, Doomsday, Antichrist, you know, because of the Gulf War. You know, this was it. Man, them books were selling like hotcakes. Would that war last 24 hours, 36 hours, something like that? Saddam caved in, pulled his guys out of there. War was over. And then books disappeared. But there were no retractions that came out afterward. That's funny. What happened to all that? You know, where's the retractions? Like, oops, I guess we blew that. Well, and it'll be the next time. It'll be something else and something else. Because, see, it's sensational, sells books. But it ain't true. Because the kingdom of God has come. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, know this, the kingdom of heaven has come unto you. He told them, some of you will not die till you see the kingdom come with power. That was 2,000 years ago. And it came. Go bring them in. Go ye into all the world. Preach the good news to everybody. Those that believe and immerse, be saved. If they don't believe, will be condemned. Go into all the world, every nation. Peter says you are living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says the same thing as what Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. You are living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. You Church Christ people spiritualize everything. I ain't spiritualized. He spiritualized that. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer up the blood of bulls and goats or anything like that. It says, this is the gathering. Look at verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the gathering. Called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, blinded on the road to Damascus, blinding light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Oops. He said, stand up, get on your feet, I got a mission for you. He said, I'm going to deliver you, verse 17, from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I'm now going to send you, to the nations, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me. Turn the people from the darkness to the light. They need help with that. The darkness they can see, but the light has to be unpackaged. And that's why he said, go open their eyes. Well, how do you open their eyes? Go up there and pop their eyeballs open, their eyelids open? No, we're going to open their eyes by knowledge, by Scripture, by being the people of the book, by being able to rightly divide the word of truth, and to be able to present ourselves as Christ to them, patient with them, able to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken them captive to do his will. That's us, the servants of the Lord. That's how we'll open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light. But look, what Jesus said in Luke 16 about the kingdom. He said, the law and the prophets was until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone's pressing into it. As I close this up, I want you to think about this picture of the gathering. I said the scriptures sometimes sound a little benign. You know, they're just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. But you know, when you really see what it is, it's urgent. There's an urgency about this whole thing. Jesus said that men are pressing into it. How about a little pushing and shoving? Picture that. A little pushing and shoving. I mean, the jailer sprang in there trembling. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 2, when those Jews were convicted by the preaching of Peter, that they had in fact crucified the very Messiah they'd been waiting for, it said they was cut to the heart. They said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" He said, "Repent. Be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, to your children, and those afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Many other words he testified, exhorted them. Now save yourselves from this untoward, crooked generation. Those that gladly heard his word was immersed. You suppose they just said, "Hey, yeah, let's go on down to the river." When they were cut to the heart, and they realized that they had in fact killed the Son of God, would you just kind of sashay on down to the old creek? Or would you think people was heading, man, they was running. They was moving. They didn't stop to get a picnic basket or anything else. You know, we'll go down later, man. No, they were moving to the water. They were cut to the heart. There's a sense of urgency. When you think about the gathering of God's people, I want you to think of the Titanic. If you ever saw the flick, you see by the time people realize this is serious business, the people in the bottom of the boat, they knew the boat was in trouble because they were where the water was at. The other people weren't taking it too seriously. Of course, it's a true story. A lot of people died that didn't need to. And boats floated away with hardly anybody in them. Some were overloaded. It was Panic City. Think of the Titanic. Think about people realizing, "We got to get off this thing, man. We got to get off this thing right now. Brethren, we got to get out of this place. We got to be an old ship Zion, man." You know what I mean? We got to head to the city of refuge. We'll close up here. You know, God said, "My thoughts ain't your thoughts, my ways not your ways." He said, "Is my word is not going to return to me void. Whatever I send it out to do, it's going to do it. It's going to happen." In Hebrews chapter 6, by verse 18, "By two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have, it's an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having becoming a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Look, he says in verse, if you just look across the page in chapter 7 in verse 16, speaking of Jesus, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. They had to stay, as Brother Matt brought out, in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But our high priest never dies, but we have to stay. He said we have fled for refuge. This is the picture we ought to see. I want you to think about, sometimes you've seen maybe video footage on the TV in a war zone. And you see a whole exodus of people. You see women and kids, and you see soldiers walking and sometimes carrying children. You see smoke and you see fire. This is really what the picture is. These are troublesome times right now. This whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one, and people need to get out. Brother Jay made a great illustration last night. Said, you know, he has picked up hitchhikers before. I have too. But if you see one in trouble, you know, it's a stormy night, it's cold, the wind is blowing snow sideways, do you just drive past that guy? I heard people in the room say, no. I had to do that the other night. I was coming back after a wedding rehearsal. Man, the sky was black. I went right into a big storm, and here's a guy walking down the interstate with a gas can. I don't normally want to pick up these guys. If I have my wife in the car, I ain't going to do it. I pulled over and picked the guy up. Boy, was he glad to see me. Okay, But when it's urgent like that, yeah, you're going to do it. Well, what's more urgent, the guy walking down the road in a snowstorm in the middle of the night, or the person walking through the mall that you're just passing by, who's really outside of Christ, who's one heartbeat away from an outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched? You see, we got to have the eyes of our understanding open to really realize this is what's going on. And the picture we ought to see in the gathering is there are people who have lined up, according to 1 Chronicles 12:22, people were coming to David daily, coming together as the army of God. Some are coming to salute and execute and serve the Master. Others we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. We've got to be able to be all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, because this baby's been hit, this baby's going down, and either people are in or they're out. And if they're out, they will perish. Not because God is mean. He's not willing any should perish. But this is the kind of struggle that we are up against. And it's the Old Testament prophecies that help us to understand who and whose we are.